Turning your Bibles to the book of Genesis this morning. I'm going to divert from 1 Corinthians this morning. As I believe there is some important things that need to be addressed as regard to the church living in our world today. The book of Genesis, go to the beginning of your Bibles in Genesis in chapter 1. I'm going to begin our message by quoting from an author, John Stone Street. I receive regular emails from his ministry, and he writes this: "We wake up this day as a nation wishing last night and the other events of this week didn't actually happen. The shooting deaths of Alton Sterling in Baton Rouge, of Philando Castile in Minnesota, and five police officers, still unnamed, as I write this, in Dallas. A demonically insidious string of events hitting our nation like a series of pounding waves. The endless articles, tweets, blog postings, and conversations reveal just how bewildered we as a nation are. Honestly, it reminds me of mentally trying to muddle through the events of 9/11. Only this is different. Not worse, just different. On a 9/11, we were reeling from an outside attack. Today, we reel from a brokenness within." As I was away on Friday with my family, and one of the relatives that we were visiting with came up to me as I was leaving. He had just arrived, and he said, "Did you hear what happened?" And I did not. I had not checked the news. And he briefed me very quickly on the things that were happening. And he said, "You've got to speak on this, Josh. You've got to say something. We need to understand and know how to handle this." Well, that began in my mind. I was curious. I didn't know what had happened at that point. I had been away in Adirondacks for the day. And my mind began to churn. Because as a shepherd, my responsibility is to care for the flock, and part of that is to equip and to encourage you for the days that you and I spend in the world. We are a part of this world, aren't we? Vast majority, if not all of you out there, go to work and work with unsaved people in an environment where it is not Christian. It is not like in here. And that's one of the beautiful things about church, is that you are able to come to a gathering of people and, Lord willing, your spirit can rest. And rest and be filled. I believe that as you go to work this next week and your coworkers know you're a Christian, and if they don't, that's another message for another time. Understand? They should understand that you are a Christian. And I believe they will begin to ask you some questions about the events that have transpired. I'm not a big preacher of issues, you know that. I don't always branch out like this. In fact, this is something I just a few moments ago decided to do. Oh, I have lots of notes in regards to this. My mind has been running as I contemplate what kind of questions may be asked of my sheep, of my people, this week. Ultimately, the depth of these questions will begin with why. Why do we see such things in our world? Why can't people just get along and love each other? I'm sure that those of you that pay attention to our news have been reading articles and all kinds of things that have been out there. All kinds of varying views on the topics of our day. But why? Do you have an answer for that question? So they sit down at your desk and they say, "Well, So you're a Christian, and I don't understand why God would allow all of this stuff to happen. I have young children at home, and my children saw the news, because it's all over the news, and they're asking me, they don't understand. They're afraid. They're afraid. And it's amazing what they're showing on news these days. And the graphic nature of it. And it's no wonder that our children are afraid. Why? Why is this? Well, the very short answer to all of this is sin. It's a very simple answer. But it's not readily understood by those in our world. You talk with your coworkers about sin, or your friends, your family that don't know the Lord. You talk to them about sin, and they will have varying views of what that is and if it even applies to them. And invariably, they will not understand how sin could be the answer to such a question. Let's just go through a little bit of the background of our culture. Our culture has now been steeped in a religion, I'll call it, or a belief of evolution. And in that belief has been propelled this existence apart from God. Consider that if you think about evolution, and this is what is taught in our schools today, and this is what the majority of you, if you were taught in public educational system, would have been taught. You would have been taught this as a fact. You would have been taught this as science, quote unquote. But let's go back and think about the very basis of our culture, and if we are evolved from apes, and eventually from this Big Bang that brought all of this order into existence, the scientists, quote unquote, and I'm going to keep saying that, have designed a system that has no God. When you have no God, you have no final authority. And you know how you do not have an upholder. You do not have an almighty. And when you do not have those things, people will look for those things other places. You have invariably of different religions in our world. Some of the religions speak of Jesus and speak of Christianity. How did they learn and how did they know about Jesus? They learned about Jesus from history and from the Bible. What is a shame is that they don't go back and study those sources. These other religions begin with one man, usually, in a private vision, and then he tells others, and it becomes a cult or a false religion of our day. Primarily, the people that you are going to be talking with have this kind of mentality. They have been taught that they have evolved. They have been taught that they are not a created being in the image of God. And so therefore, they are left with very little to answer their questions about life and the big whys of what is going on. Don't understand this. My children are afraid. Can't handle it. Christian, listen. The book of Genesis is a key to unlocking this. And we're going to look at this a couple of places in the book of Genesis today. And I trust that you will begin to see and understand how the book of Genesis, and I know it's Old Testament, and I know it's one of the books of the law, but listen, church, you have to have your feet planted on the book of Genesis. If you're going to navigate through this world and have questions to these, to have answers to these big questions that the world is asking. The book of Genesis, time and time again, what did Jesus go back to? Haven't you read in the beginning? Genesis 1:1, let's say it together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The book of Genesis tells us that God exists. And He was there before the beginning. Did you know that if you're a Christian here today, you know an eyewitness to the beginning of the world? And everybody's talking about eyewitnesses, accounts, first-hand accounts. You have one. You know him, and he knows you. Now, as we talk with our friends and neighbors, it is important that we listen and that we speak with gentleness, understanding that these things that we will share with them may go over their head, but yet understand God. God's word works in the heart. It's sharp. So in Genesis 1:1, we are given the existence of God. God exists. God exists, and it seems as if most people in the world, when there's a tragedy, believe the same. Did you ever think about that? Ask the question, why is it they cry out to God? Why is it that they write, God bless America? Why is it that our president says, God bless America? You see, built within the human person is this understanding that there is someone greater than themselves. We are made in the very image of God and made to relate with him. Relate personally. We see in Genesis the creation of the world in 6 little days. God made everything, and on the 6th day he made man. I want us to note in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was, what does it say? It was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6th day. Now that is unique in the book, in the chapter. Now God says throughout his creative, through his days, it was good. But here at the conclusion, at the 6th day, as he looks back over all that he has created, and including man, he looks back and he says, this is very good. And so here, what we have is a basis of the goodness of God and the goodness that mankind so longs for. We just long for people to be good. People just, they don't understand. Why would you do such a thing? Why would you treat your own human being, another human being like this? Can't everybody get along? Can't everybody love one another? Can't everybody just be good? In the very beginning, Genesis tells us that everything God had created was very good. I believe that this included everything that he created, every spiritual being even, including that angel Lucifer, the most beautiful cherub. Everything God had made was very good. So God exists, and Genesis tells us about things that are good, very good, and God declaring them to be so. Genesis chapter 2 then takes a snapshot of day 6 in the creation of man. And in this creation of man, we see the introduction of boundaries. We see the introduction of parameters, the introduction of rules, if you will. Now, we balk at that. Children don't like to have boundaries and rules. But I got to tell you, I am so glad for a fence around our yard. Because I have little boys, that's what I have, little boys that like to go and explore, even exploring the backyard of neighbors across the street. But I'm so thankful for the boundaries that they sometimes despise, but yet they are good, very good, for their protection, for their well-being. And so we see the introduction of rules, of commands, in chapter 2 that God has for mankind. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Notice he's got a purpose in the garden. This was man's purpose. God said, you go in this garden and you are to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God, verse 16, commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I love the order here. Okay? What does God start with? It's all there for you to enjoy. All there. Notice the positive. Notice this is for you. Okay? God is not some big ogre that he says in here, take this one little plant, that's all you can have. Everything else is for me. No, this is all for you. You may freely eat. But, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So we have a boundary. We have a boundary that is established by God. And this boundary is for the well-being. In fact, it's for the life sustaining of man and woman. You can eat freely of all that is here, but there is one tree that you may not eat. And so we see that God exists. We see that God saw that everything he had made was very good. And we see that God established boundaries for man. Why? Because if they were to eat and disobey, if they were to eat of this one tree, they would be disobeying God, and the result is death. Now, have you ever sat and thought about, did Adam and Eve understand what death meant? Let's think, they were living in a garden that God had said was very good. Now, somewhere along the line, Lucifer committed a rebellion in heaven and was kicked out of heaven, and along with him many demons. And so in the spiritual realm, there was already a rebellion against God, but the earth had yet to know it. So in the command, God says, do not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What did that mean to Adam and Eve? I don't know the answer to that question, except for this. God gave them a very clear, stark contrast. A tree of life. Notice he labeled the trees. I don't know if he had little signs on them. This is the tree of life. It has the Latin name for it? Be interesting to know what that one is. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They are labeled there. And one tree they could freely eat and the other one they could not. So life was something that was pleasing and of God. And death was something not of God. Was something God did not long for. Something God did not want for them. But because they were made in his image with a will to choose, there existed this other tree. You see, what we're coming down to is ultimately the responsibility for what we see in our world is not upon God, it's on us. And so, God gave them that contrast, the two trees, and he labeled them very specifically. You shall surely die. You see, life is of God. You see, we look throughout the Bible, life is of God. You cannot get life from any other thing. God brings life into this world. The birth of a baby is of God. The growth of your plants, your flowers, is a work of God. Life is of God. He gave us life in the beginning. He sustains our lives through natural provisions. He offers eternal life through His Son's sacrificial death upon the cross. You see, God is about life. Life is of God. Death is of sin. Death is of sin. You see, God said it in verse 17 of chapter 2, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Man knew this. Look at chapter 3, verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree, now this is Eve talking to the serpent, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Adam and Eve understood this. And of course, Satan, that was indwelling the serpent, he felt it, for he fell from heaven, Luke tells us. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, I just want to read this for you because I believe it is a very interesting observation from Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus says, listen, you guys are so excited about the power that God has given you over demons. I saw Satan fall. So there were these two trees. There is now life, and there is this talk of death. And then the serpent comes into the garden. And the serpent, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, Genesis 3, 1, now the serpent was more subtle, that is, more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What is happening here? We see the serpent coming, which I believe was one of God's created beings, that Satan came and indwelt and empowered. And he came and he spoke. I believe this is demonic activity going on here. Speaking to this woman. And he begins to question the foundations of her life. Begins to question God. People wonder why we are in the state that we are in. I mean, our nation, as we talked about last week, was founded upon faith. Much of our documents are structured with an understanding of the existence of a holy, mighty, loving God. But yet what happened is things began to be questioned, compromised. The truth began to be chipped away by the doubts of humanity. So where we are today, we are left with just a shell of what we once were. With these nice fancy documents that people say they hold to, but yet a nation crumbling inside. Why? The foundations of the truth of God have been eroded, and so we are left with what Satan has offered, and it sounds good, and so many people take and eat. And so, church, it is our responsibility to stand upon the foundations of the Word of God in our everyday life and conversations. You see, God is about life, for life is from God. This world is about itself. And it is of sin. And so therefore, we must not be surprised that A, what we're seeing in our world is happening, and B, that we're getting questioned like we are. What are we to do? What are we to do? Well, let me just give you a brief synopsis of Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve disobey God. They eat of the fruit. The response is that Adam and Eve hide themselves. They hide themselves and they cover themselves with fig leaves. Listen, people know when they do wrong. Sin brings about shame. But what is sadly happening in our world is that because the standard has so eroded, sin has been blurred. Adam and Eve, because they walked with God in the garden seemingly every day, and here comes God looking for them. Don't miss this. This is the offer of God. Listen, all the religions in the world are about how man can get to God, but what happened in the beginning and what happened through Christ is God came to us. It's not about how you can get to God, because listen, you can't get to God, but God has come to you and offered you a gift of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. He came to Adam and Eve looking for them. Did God know they had sinned? Come on. Yes. He still came. Does that remind you of someone else? But God showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did Jesus know He was coming into a sinful world? Yes. He still came. And so the message of the Word of God from the very beginning is a message of mercy, a message of grace, a message of hope, a message of love. But it's also a message that God is a God of justice, God is a God of wrath, and sin has dire consequences. Dire consequences. Death. Death. And eternity apart from God in a place called the lake of fire. And many people call it hell today, but it's the lake of fire. The Bible talks about these things. And so they hid themselves. God found them. He asked them questions. Look at verse 9. And the Lord God called it Adam, and he said unto him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat?" What happens when we get confronted for something we do wrong? Right? It's happening. It happens all around us. We still do it. It's happening in our day. Why are these shootings happening? You're going to have people pointing all kinds of fingers in different directions. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us, let's point the fingers at us in our sin. And so, God brings upon mankind and the serpent curse as a result of their sin. Looking at verse 12, "And the man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that you have done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of your life." Notice days now are numbered. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." "And the woman, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." Does this sound like great things? No. God is declaring these things are going to be a part of your life. This is back in Genesis is telling us this. "In sorrow you shall bring forth children, your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And unto Adam he said, Because you've hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Now, if that was the end of the Bible, if that was the end of the conversation, it'd be a pretty sad story. But it's not. It's not. Why? Because God is about life. He's about life. It's because God has already in his mind a plan for redemption. You see it in verse 15. There is going to be a promised seed of the woman who will bring about the demise of this serpent. And from this point on, hope has been introduced to the world. And that's the beacon you need to declare. For the seed of the woman is none other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is pictured here in the closing verses of this chapter. For what do we see? Adam called his wife Eve because she was mother of all what? Living. Yes, these folks had just sinned, but they had a hope of life. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. Where do you get skin? From animals. God killed the first animal. Its blood was shed simply to clothe the man and his wife who had sinned against him. What an incredible depiction of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, for the sins of the world. Jesus shed his blood, dear ones, for you and for me, that we might have life. We are clothed in his righteousness, so that when we face God, God is not looking at our sin. He is seeing Christ shed blood, and he says, you are mine because of what my Son has done for you. Does that rattle your cage at all? Is that true of you today? And the Lord God, verse 22, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. We see God's justice and we see God's grace and mercy here. So he drove out the man, and he placed the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And we see the tree of life again in the Bible. Where? In heaven. If you're a Christian here today, you'll get to see it. You'll get to eat of its fruit. It bears a different fruit every month. Did you know that? The tree of life speaks of refreshment and sustainment. And that is only found in Jesus Christ. Our world is missing Jesus. And this is where the church must rise. For we are the body of Christ. And this is why, as your shepherd, I encourage you and implore you, as questions come your way, speak of Jesus. Speak of sin. And speak of its existence in the world, and that sin brings death. God said it in the very beginning. And I know you have rejected the Bible. And I'm not talking to you. You're talking to your coworker that you've rejected the Bible. Listen, the Bible says God saw everything was very good. But then sin came, and death because of sin. Walk with God, church. Walk with God. There is so much more that could be said. But the plea is to walk as Jesus walked. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Our world gets the second one, but they miss the first. Jesus was very specific in their order. We must lead the way. Lord, I've got so much running in my mind, but I believe it is time for me to be quiet. Lord, would you work mightily in the hearts and lives of my dear sheep? And of me. God, this world is bathed in sin, drowning in it, and people don't understand the truth. God, open their eyes, prepare the way that this week eyes will be opened and souls will be saved. You know what? I got to ask you today that you're sitting here in the sound of my voice. Have you trusted Jesus? Are you able to look at this world with a hope, not relying on a government or relying upon other people or powers, but relying on God and the blood of Jesus Christ for your future? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Is this you? Have you believed? I want to ask you, if this is something that you are interested in doing or talking more about, or you say, I want to believe, Pastor, help me. I would love to sit down and talk with you. Or have one of our women in the church sit down and talk with you if you're a lady, and disciple and help you to understand the truth of Jesus and salvation. Is there one? Would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. Nobody's looking around except for me. Just raise your hand. I'm just going to connect with you at some point and see if I can help you with your questions. Lord, I pray for your people. Give them strength and courage for the week ahead. Thank you for answers. Thank you for the book of Genesis. In Jesus' name, amen.